and that of the fruit of the Spirit. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, what is contrary to the Spirit is the sinful nature, and what is contrary to the sinful nature is the Holy Spirit. So there's this battle going on between your sinful nature and the Holy Spirit fighting over your soul. And how it's trying to control your soul is by controlling your mind, controlling your thoughts. So that's why Jesus increased the greatest commandment, which is first penned in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, if I remember correctly. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, it says, love God with all of your heart, your soul, and strength. But Jesus added that expression, and mind, as a means of creating emphasis of what the battle of your soul is all about. So today what we're going to continue on is the study of that. And the goal of this study between this past Wednesday, today, and this coming Wednesday, is to have a understanding of God's plan for us to become unconditional lovers. First of Him, then of ourselves, and then capacity to be able to love others. See, we can't give what we don't have. So if our soul is full of the sinful nature, then all I have to offer is sinful nature behaviors. If my soul is full of God's love, His unconditional love, His Abba Father love, then what I have to offer is that same kind of love. So in order for me to become an unconditional lover, I have to take in the consideration of what He did back in Genesis 1:26, and that is made us in His likeness. And in that likeness is our capacity, our potential for becoming unconditional lovers. It doesn't happen automatically, because Christianity is something you have to learn to do. That's why Paul says you got to renew the mind. And that's why the word perseverance and obedience shows up in the Scripture so many times over and over again. The word suffering shows up in Scripture over and over again. Why? Because it's a battle between the desires of the sinful nature versus the desires of the Holy Spirit. And we have to make free will decisions of what it is that we're going to follow. And saying no to ourselves is a form of suffering. It requires us to have an attitude of perseverance, because instinctively we want to do this sinful nature thing. So we have to say no to what comes instinctive and say yes to what comes in a learned form. So we're going to talk about how God has equipped us, how God has created this unique plan for us to be able to do this Christianity and become this unconditional lover in today's and Wednesday's services. So, as we have up here, a picture of the cross. If you remember in the Gospel of Luke, he says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Well, what did he mean by that? He means becoming this unconditional lover, as he is, to require a suffering lifestyle, to give up that old, to be able to come to the new. And he tells us over in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that as we put on that new self is being defined in that scripture as being righteous and holiness. Isn't that a wonderful target? Isn't that a wonderful dream to have? It's not just a dream, it's reality. Because he also gave to us the Holy Spirit inside of us, which is the guarantor of the fact that what he started into us in Philippians 1:6, that he will complete. So all of this is being done for us out of his thing called love. All of what God has done in terms of creation, he's created this universe, he's created this marble called earth, he's created this relationship between man and himself, all out of this thing called love. His passion is to have someone to love him and for he to have someone to love. Somebody who will be able to love him out of their free will as he loves us out of his free will. Angels love him, praise him, and worship him because that's the way they've been designed. They have no other abilities. We have free will, therefore we have the ability to say no or the ability to say yes. So when we say, yes, Father, we love you, it has a deep, sincere meaning and content to it. And that's what he desires. Because when he says, I love you, it comes from his heart as well. Amen? We've been designed to be his likeness. We have the abilities to become an unconditional lover. And the problem is we can't give what we don't have in our soul. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We have this thing called likeness, which is a word of potential. Now, for example, if I had a picture of that slide up there, and I was in my hands right here, the potential of this slide becoming something greater than what it is right now, it's impossible. It has reached its maximum in terms of its performance, in terms of its potential. But you and I, after the moment we said the sinner's prayer, we're at baseline zero. And our potential is to become fullness of Christ's likeness in our character. So our potential is just beginning with that sinner's prayer. And we have this potential to become Christ-like in our character, even though we can't reach that perfection because we still have this sinful body, the sinful nature that we have to live in, constantly calling us back into our sinful behaviors, so we don't get to perfection, but yet we have that potential. And when we leave this body, in a twinkling of an eye, we have that. We have that capacity to be able to love the Father as Jesus Christ loves the Father. And whether we know it or not, that is the passion and the desire that we have. It drives us. We come here on Sunday to fellowship. We come on Wednesday nights to fellowship. And we come to fellowship for the unknown or known reason of our desire to become Christ-like in our love for the Father. So when we go back home, and we all talk about that, when we go back home, that we will have the capacity, the desires, and the wants to love him as he loves us. That's what we're here to learn. I mean, why would the greatest commandment be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if that wasn't the primary goal of God? For us to learn to love him. And then he gives us the second greatest commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. And I like to expand that out. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because how you love yourself is how I can love my neighbor. My love for myself is my spiritual glass ceiling for being able to love those who are around me. So if I don't like myself, well, there's days when Larry, it's true. There's days when I'm not an angel. It's true. It's true. And on those days, it's hard for me to love somebody like an angel. So how I think, how my attitudes happen to be about myself becomes the max of what I can do for those who are around me. And what I feel good about myself, man, I'm really gracious to all those who are around me. What we think about ourselves becomes the spiritual glass ceiling of what it is that we're going to be able to do to those who are around us. So we have to move this thing up. So if I look in the mirror and I think of myself as being a loser, guess what? I think about you as being one as well. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? But if I look in the mirror and I said, you know, God, I love myself, flaws and all, then guess what? I can look at every one of my brothers and sisters. I can even look at my enemies. And I can look at them and say, I love you, flaws and all. I don't know why you don't love me in return, but that's not my problem. That's your problem. But I do know I love you, flaws and all. Because when I looked in the mirror and saw myself, I saw what God sees. And he says over in Colossians 1:22, he sees me as being holy, blemish-free, and free from accusation. Free from accusation, why? Well, because Jesus paid it all. So therefore, you can't accuse me of something that Jesus hadn't already paid for. So when I realize that's who I am in the eyes of the Father, then why wouldn't I believe the Father of truth rather than the fathers of lies? Why wouldn't I do that? But yet, instinctively, reactively, believe the father of lies, Satan.
You're a loser.
No, I'm not.
You're dumb.
No, I'm not.
You're old, fat, and short,
whatever. No, I'm not. I'm a creation of God. God don't make mistakes.
Amen.
We're free from all that. What we are is we are special. I don't care if we got ball and disc. We're special. I don't care if we got coronavirus. We're special. And whether he takes us home or leaves us here, we're still special. We all have a purpose to fill. And one of those purposes, when it's all said and done, is to learn to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Holistic, complete. He doesn't like sharing. He's a very jealous God. But jealous for a very good reason. We are not his duplicates. Jesus is his exactness. We are his likeness. So, don't want to be preaching up here that we're all little gods. No, we're not. We're his children. And we're children who have been given great potential, and we'll see that shortly. What we've been designed to do is to be loved or to love. That's what we've been designed to do. In Dr. Chapman's love language books, he uses this expression called love tanks to express what the soul is like. Now, if you have an old tank, water tank out there in the field, and you don't maintain that old water tank, it gets rusty, gets holes, it leaks, and no matter how much water you pour into it, it can't keep up with it. It's the same thing with our soul. Every time somebody tells us something negative about ourselves, every time we tell something negative about ourselves to ourselves, we're punching another hole in our love tank. And with that hole, God's pouring his love into us, his living water into us, as John says over in 7:38, and it's just leaking right back out. So we end up not being able to love unconditionally or love our neighbor because we can't even love ourselves because we got so many holes in our love tank. And so without confession, without fellowship, without getting right with God, we can't heal those holes in our love tank. But when we do get right with God, when we do have that confession, when we do have that responsibilities to one another, as Proverbs 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one sharpen another. So when we're in that sparking relationship, then we start to see these wounds start to heal. Now, God's love is what's healing those wounds, but He cannot start a healing process until confession takes place. We understand? That hole in that love tank, that one hole in that love tank, cannot take place until you confess it as being a problem. Whether you created it or somebody else created it by speaking it into you, it takes confession on your part to be able to be set free. Now, with that, the tank starts to raise in elevation or in its fill factor. And with enough healing going on in your soul, things start to overflow. So now we start to be God's conduit into the lives of others. That's how we pass it on. We don't pass it on without healing us first. That's why the second greatest commandment is constructed exactly like it is. There's two orders, and there's an order of activation. The order one is love your neighbor. Order two is love yourself. The activation is you got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. Now, in that word neighbor, there's also five relationships. Heck, we might as well just go ahead and get all of it done here. Five relationships in that word neighbor. The only other oneness relationship we're called to is husband to wife. The second neighbor is family, the children of that relationship. The third happens to be our accountability partners, those ones who are the iron on iron relationships. The fourth happens to be the church, and the fifth happens to be the unchurch. Now, it's in that order of importance as well. So if I'm having a problem back here with Michelle, my lovely bride of 53 years, and I'm out here trying to do salvation things, I got to stop. I got to go back here and take care of neighbor number one, because that's the cornerstone of my whole ministry. So in that word neighbor, there's these five relationships. And we practice what we have in terms of abilities to love. And unfortunately, my wife is the first point of practice. And I promise you, when we got married at the age of 20, Karen, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't. It's like watching a little child with a booger hanging out from his nose. That's about as good as I was at being this godly man and godly husband. God was a word that I knew, but God wasn't what I was. I had to learn. I had to learn to do that. And it took time to learn to do that, because going from the old to the new requires a lot of suffering, a lot of pride swallowing, creating this thing called humility, which is the very first line on the Beatitudes. We have to become humble before we can go forward. Nothing else will progress, nothing else will happen without humility first. And it is that which we seek to achieve. So God tells us, love one another. Well, God, how do I do that? He says, well, I'm going to tell you that too. Love. Well, in the Greek, that word love is agape. And we all know in our teachings that agape stands for unconditional love. So God is unconditional love. Remember, we're made in His likeness. So that means we have the potential. So if God is unconditional love, or in math terms, that word is means equal, then unconditional love also equals God. So if God and unconditional love are the same, and we're made in His likeness, guess what? we're unconditional love. We have that potential. Are we that? When we just get off our knees from the sinner's prayer? No. We still have all the attitudes, all the beliefs, all of the mental of that of the sinful person. We have to transform. We have to go through the sanctification process in order to get rid of that and become Christ-like in our character. But God has equipped us to do that. He just didn't leave us out there on our own. First thing he gave us is the guarantor. That was the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing he gave to us is the power tools for being able to get rid of the old and create the new, and that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting he called it the fruit of the Spirit? He could have called it anything. But it was a piece of fruit back in the Garden of Eden which caused man to become sinful. And he said, here's another piece of fruit that will cause you to regain your Christ-likeness. And it isn't also interesting that it's a piece of fruit that he, an apple sitting right here in front of me. I have to pick up the apple. I have to bite the apple. I have to chew the apple. I have to swallow the apple in order for the apple to become inside me. So is it true for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit sitting over here in my your spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit's there, like a big warehouse. And it's got all these things in it, love, joy, peace. But if I want that in my soul, God says, you have to go forward and do that. Well, why would you do that, God? You just transform my dead spirit into something that's alive. You put the Holy Spirit in my spirit. You gave me the fruit of the Spirit. Why don't you just go ahead and finish the job and transform my soul so we can get this thing all done so we can move on? The problem is you won't learn how to love him. Same problem the first Adam had, if he just does it for you. As you're being a parent or have a child, if you do everything for the child, will the child actually learn? No. So what takes place here, and that's the reason why James says, through many trials, perseverance, faith, comes maturity, lacking for nothing. That's Christ-likeness. So how does that take place? Through many trials. Did he say through blessings? Didn't read that one. So it's a case where the trials is that of us saying no to our sinful nature. It's not trials in terms of what's happening on our outside. It's trials what's happening on the inside. It's the sufferings of saying no, 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 no. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what's right by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the sufferings. Through those sufferings, through those many trials, transformation takes place. Is it a microwave moment? No. Is it a crock pot journey? Yes. Is it because God's slow to do? No. It's because we're slow to learn. We don't want to really give up our sinful nature. We're comfortable with it. Proverbs talks about it as a dog going back to its vomit. Whew, isn't that a horrible thought? But that's who we are and what we are when we allow ourselves to live by our sinful nature rather than to live by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? All right. So, what you think of yourself becomes that spiritual glass ceiling. And when you think of yourself in terms of what God has declared you to be, then you have a better life. And we are now over to the fruit, which, let's see how fast we got there. And this fruit has 9 pieces of content to it. And when you sit around with people like Dr. House and we talk about these things, we identify them as being personal attributes of God's character. So what God has done for us is He's given us 9 aspects of His character, 9 attributes of His character, and He's put them in our spirit as a means of being a set of power tools. I'm sorry, I'm an engineer. I'm sorry. I think of things in terms of tools. A set of power tools to be able to decimate the old and to construct the new. So the old sinful nature, as described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and it starts off with the sexual immoralities, and it goes on to debaucheries, and it goes on to anger. It describes our sinful nature, things which we have to conquer through this thing called transformation. And the tools we need to conquer it are right there on that list. These are the tools that we need to be able to transform ourselves from old self to new self. Why else would God give them to us if that wasn't it? If somebody walked up to me and said, Pastor Larry, what is the definition of God's likeness? I'd say, Galatians 5, 22, 23. These 9 things is what God's asking us to become. Amen? Love. Notice it's on the top of the list. Notice what's on the bottom of the list. Order of activation. I can't have self-control unless I have all those other 8 in place. I can say no to myself when I have all those other 8 active in my life. How well do I say no? Well, it's how well those 8 are working. Am I going to be good every day? No. Am I going to be good sometimes? Yeah. Am I going to get better as time goes on? Yeah, hopefully. I know Michelle hopes that. Yes. So order, love, agape love, unconditional. With that, then Doug has a joy within him. A joy within him because he has a sonship relationship with God. God is saying, you are my son. And that should bring a hallelujah to your lips when he says, you are my son. And if I have that love and joy relationship with him, somehow or another, being in Hebrew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, rest relationship with him allows me to be in that Psalms 91 position of being on Abba Father's lap with his feathers wrapped around me. That means his gentle arms, where he is my shield, he is my protector, and he is the one who's speaking into my heart, encouraging me, coaching me into becoming this new character. I can't do it running around being rebellious. I can only do it sitting in that Abba Father lap position, in his rest. So that's why those words in Hebrews chapter 4 are so important. I invite you into my rest. Why? Because here's where you're going to learn to love me as I love you. Amen? Amen? So I love my wife. I love you. I sit in my Father's lap because that's where I have to tap into. Well, why do I have to? Because He's the only source of unconditional love. Get that? He's the only source of unconditional love. I don't have unconditional love by myself. Everything I have in terms of love offering is conditional. what you can do for me, what am I going to get out of it, then I'll love you for that. You fail, you do me wrong, I'll hate you just like that. Only place we can go to get unconditional love is through the Father. Why is the greatest commandment the greatest commandment? Because the only place you can get the love, to be able to love the Father, is from the Father. That's why it's so important. Then comes the next six. So those first three is relationship. That's our relationship with the Father. Happens to be also our relationship with each other. And as we practice those three, then the next six become our behaviors, our character. Patience. In Greek, that means long-suffering. That means you don't have to be doing me right for me to be patient. Patient is something I do because, well, it's a picture of Jesus Christ hanging from the cross, saying, please come, please come. That's patience. Then comes kindness, which is the word grace. So I have a grace-giving heart to, you may do me wrong kind of thing, but yet, because of this, I have the powers of being able to say, hey, I forgive, I forgive. And then comes goodness. And goodness talks about your moral content. In fact, if you look up the word goodness in a Bible dictionary, it says God's perfect moral character. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to have. Then comes faithfulness, which is steadfastness. Jesus Christ is a rolling stone. Hey? Wrong or right? Jesus Christ is the rock. Peter's the rock, excuse me. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the capstone. So we are to become, as he says over in 1 Peter 2:5, we're to become living stones. And from us, as he identifies over in John 7:38, out of us comes that living water. Remember that tank thing? That's the living water coming out of us because of our love relationship with the Father. This is how we become the unconditional lovers. This is how we can give what we have, because what we have is God's love within us. Then comes gentleness. And gentleness is very strong equated to forgiveness. Gentleness, as it describes here, is a term of pardon, a term of being set free from something. So it's forgiveness. But you notice it's at the bottom of the list. Why? Because it's the hardest thing, one of the hardest things to do. How many points of revenge do you still have within you about people who've done you wrong? We're not to have any, because we're supposed to love our enemies. But yet, we hang on to those things, and they become strongholds within us. We have to give them all up. And then comes the last of it all, and that is self-control. That is actually saying no to yourself. So when I want to eat the last piece of apple pie, and my wife will testify that I always want to do that, as well as the first piece, that's probably the real problem. I have to say no to myself because there's other people to take into consideration. So that's the power which God has given us. This is how we can become Christ-like in our character, Christ-like in our soul. The word soul and character are synonymous terms. So if I want to be Christ-like in my character, then I have to eat this piece of fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. I have to believe in it. It has to become my attitudes. It has to become my identity. So on Wednesday, we're going to get into what is love. And we're going to break it down. Now, remember what I said earlier in John, 1 John 4:8. Larry, if you're, we're wrapping up here, so I'll go ahead and give you the fair warning here. So what did identify 1 John 4:8 to be? God is love. Is that correct? Is that the correct verse? So up here we have identification of love is patient. Well, if God and love, both nouns, both are equal to each other, then I also could read this as God is patient. God is kind. And go forth and forth. And we'll get into that Wednesday night. But here's the kicker. We're made in his likeness. So put your name up there. For example, Larry is patient. Larry is kind. Now, we know that not to be completely true. That's the sad part about it. But that's my capacity. That's my potential. Because I was made in his likeness. You were made in his likeness. So you have the potential of being able to love just like that. But you've got to surrender up the old and you've got to create the new. Your soul, sinful nature, is your worst enemy. And you have to take care of that because God's not going to take care of it for you. He will give you the power tools. He will give you the Holy Spirit. But you have to do it. Because only through the experience of transforming from old to new will you truly, preciously hang on to that thing called love. It is the trials of life which cause us to have that appreciation for that love relationship. Is that an amen? Amen. Father God, we want to thank you for this gifts that you've given us. The abilities, Father, to go from old to new. And thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you didn't jump in and do it for us and end up causing us to have the same problem that the first Adam had. Thank you for being that patient to allow us to grow into our love relationship with you. Father, I ask right now that you put a shield of protection around Pastor Faber, around Sandy, that you would renew them, Father. Give them the energies that's necessary to be your shepherds, to be your servants. Father, show them this kind of love, please, Father. And Father, when they come back, let us also show them this kind of love as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.